We are continuing a series that I started last week on the King's Speech about the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest recorded message that Jesus gave in the entire New Testament. Three chapters filled with what this Christian life is supposed to be about. What his disciples are supposed to be about. So last week we talked about how to enter into this new kingdom. The whole point of the King's Speech is everything is new. Last week we talked about this is a new kingdom, and that the only way to enter that kingdom is to know God and to love God. This morning I want to talk about a new life. A new life. What does this new life look like? So if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage, so I want you to stay with me, but I also want to have this entire scripture in front of us. Matthew 5 and 1, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him." I want you to notice that very quickly in verse 1. His disciples came to him. So there were multitudes, but primarily this speech, this King's Speech, the Sermon on the Mount, is given to his disciples, to his followers, just as we are his followers now. So this speech is relevant to us. This was not given to the masses. This was given to the disciples. "And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us so clearly. We want to hear from you. As you gave this Sermon on the Mount to your disciples more than 2,000 years ago, we want to hear what you have to say to us now. We long to hear from you, God. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At a church I was previously on staff at, one of the other staff pastors was a really, really interesting guy. Really interesting guy. He had previously been a Marine. He served the United States Marine Corps. He had had a series of health issues that ended with him having to have a pacemaker installed. So he'd had serious heart problems as a young guy in his late 20s. And so he was forced to have a medical discharge from the Marines. So he was forced to be discharged, but it was a medical discharge because he could no longer physically do these things. I don't know those of you who have maybe been pastors or those of you who have maybe been a Marine, but these jobs are radically different. My friend could not quite grasp the concept that he was pastoring and not in the Marine Corps any longer. And so he was constantly trying to make everybody go in the same entrance and go out and do this and do that. I used to tell him, man, we're not in the Marines anymore. And so there was one point when I'd recently started working at the church. He was there and he kept talking about, he said, "We got to have a Wednesday night SOP. We got to have a Wednesday night SOP. We need to know when everybody shows up and where they go and what they do and when they leave. And we got to have an SOP. And I was like, what is an SOP? I have no idea what that means. And he said, it's standard operating procedure. We got to have an SOP for Wednesday night church. I was like, that's not going to work. because it's people and not Marines. So, but this guy was always talking about the SOP. Let me tell you that these 16 verses that we just read, that is the SOP for our new life in this new kingdom. This is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how life is supposed to work. Last week we talked about how the kingdom was new. Now we talk about how the life itself is new. So we have a new life. The first thing that we see in this new life is seen in the Beatitudes, is illustrated in this verses 3 through 10. And it is this: we are promised relief, not solutions. This is a very difficult point, isn't it? Because I want you to read some of these Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's great. We want comfort when we're mourning. But also, you know, Jesus raised people from the dead. So wouldn't we maybe like that to read, blessed are those who mourn, because Jesus will make everything okay. Jesus will reverse it and make it how it was before whatever event happened that caused us to mourn. Jesus will change that. Jesus will make it new. He will bring this person back to life. He will take away the disease. He will take away the sickness. He will restore my relationships with others. Whatever it is that I'm mourning, Jesus will provide a solution. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, I'm going to provide comfort, not a solution. Look at verse 10 as well. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, what we want that to say is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because Jesus is going to show up like Rambo at the end of the movie, right? Right? We're in like an underground prison being persecuted because we're part of the church and you're tied up in chains and the guy's about to come and kill you or do something horrible and you want Jesus to kick the door down. Ha ha, I'm here, and shoot everybody. And you're like, yeah, Jesus, you're just in time. And that's not what it says at all. And that can be very discouraging, because Jesus says, I'm not providing solutions. I'm providing relief. In your mourning, I will comfort you. When you're being persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I would like to point out that the only way you inherit the kingdom of heaven is through dying. So that is slightly a little bit of a depressing verse. But those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad because they're persecuting me and torturing me and beating me up and falsely accusing me. That doesn't sound right. But you rejoice and you're exceedingly glad because why? Great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. This is what I think frustrates people on the outside of church the most about Christians. This approach to the new life that Jesus describes, I think, is the most frustrating thing to non-Christians. Because they say, a friend of yours, an acquaintance of yours, a coworker of yours comes to you and says, my wife has been diagnosed with cancer. What is our natural response as Christians? I will pray for you. But to people that don't understand the difference between relief and solutions, that sounds insulting and it makes them angry. They say, I don't want you to pray for me. I want a solution to the cancer problem. I want a solution to the thing that's about to kill my wife. And you say something to me like, I'll pray for you. I don't need those kinds of answers. I don't need that kind of help. And that is what frustrates other people about the Christian life, this new life. But that's what this new life is about. We have never, ever been promised solutions. Jesus simply says, I'm going to walk through these times with you. We don't always understand it. We don't always get it. Why are we being persecuted? Why are we mourning? Why are we having difficult times? Why are we going through death and disease and sickness and all the rest of it. Jesus doesn't always explain it. What he says is, I promise I will provide you relief. I promise. Look at that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Hold on to that. If you're looking for a solution, that's going to frustrate you. But what Jesus is absolutely promising is his comfort and his peace. And that when you're sitting there crying, Jesus is going to come and wrap his arms around you and weep along with you, because that's how much he loves us. He doesn't always promise us solutions, the answer to the problem. He doesn't show up at the end of the movie as the hero. He is the hero at the end of the movie, but that's an eternal movie. We want solutions to this now. And Jesus says, it's not going to be a solution now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to encourage you. Look at Acts chapter 1. Very quickly, Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. He's talking to the apostles, disciples, his followers, after he's been raised from the dead. Acts 1 and verse 6, therefore, when they, that is Jesus and his guys, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What are they saying? The temporary kingdom, this earthly kingdom. God, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, you got to feel like they liked their chances, right? Their leader was apparently unkillable. Okay? I mean, think about that in the normal. They saw Jesus crucified, died in the grave for 3 days, and then he comes back. Well, I mean, you know, you got to figure, we're going to win. Like, our guy can't be killed, right? I mean, how many times can the Romans kill a guy? I mean, so they felt like, this is it. Jesus can't be killed. We're working for a guy that is bigger than death. So Jesus, is this it? We're going to go into Jerusalem and kick the Romans out, and you're going to reestablish the nation of Israel. Is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? The solution, not the relief. They want the solution. And Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They wanted an external and temporary solution. We want an external and temporary solution. Jesus provides internal and eternal relief. I think that's important to know as you enter into a new life. If we all really decide to do what the Sermon on the Mount tells us, I just want to remind you that often we will not get solutions that are external and temporary. We will get relief that is internal and eternal. Now back to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? You understand that verse isn't exactly right. Salt can't actually quit being salt. Salt never loses its flavor. Archaeologists have found salt from 500 years ago in tombs and in places, houses that have been buried and things like that. And the salt still is salt. It still tastes like salt. It hasn't lost its saltiness. So what is Jesus implying when he says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Jesus is implying this. The salt loses its flavor when it becomes contaminated with other things. When you mix in stuff that isn't salt, the salt loses its flavor. The salt becomes contaminated. So here's the next point for the new life, which is this. What God wants to do in us, he also wants to do through us. The same thing that God wants to do in us is what he wants to do through us. But it is only by allowing him to work in us that he can work through us. All right, so I was on a mission trip one time to Jamaica. Don't judge me. That is a legitimate mission trip. Okay? I was not at like Atlantis or something. That's a legitimate mission trip. It was. We went way up in the mountains of Jamaica, and it was a legitimate mission trip. We were there to work on a children's home. They were building a new dorm for their children's home. I took a group from a church I was pastoring in Oklahoma. And we got there, and we basically separated into two groups. We had the skilled workers and the unskilled workers. Never in my life have I so desperately wanted to be a skilled worker. But unfortunately, I'm a pastor, which means that I'm intrinsically an unskilled laborer, okay? So I got stuck with the unskilled group. The skilled guys, they were hanging drywall because they knew how to do that. You can hear me there, putting those drywall screws in and taping it and mudding it, and it was great. And about 3 days in, I asked him to show me how to install drywall because on the next trip I took, I wanted to be the skilled laborer working inside. Because here's what the unskilled laborers were doing. The Jamaicans said, okay, what we do to make concrete here is we got to mix in different size rocks for different size concrete. You got to mix in gravel and stuff like that. So he said, here's what appeared to be a small mountain of rocks. What you're going to do is take shovels and pour these rocks into homemade sifting grates, like you used to see old-timey prospectors use. So they sift out the dirt and keep the gold. He said, you're going to put these in. They had chicken wire inside these wooden boxes. And the smaller stones are going to fall through the bigger stones, and you're going to separate them out. I thought, okay, we can do that. And we could do that, but we did it by hand with shovels. And it was horrible, all right? It was horrible. So we did that entire small mountain most of the first day. And we got it done. We had it separated into two piles. The larger ones that wouldn't fall through and the smaller ones that fell through. And I went to the guy and I was like, all right, what do we get to do next? Something skilled, I'm hoping, because the piles of rocks just about killed me. So what are we doing next? We're done. And he said, oh, you're not done. Here's the next smaller set of filters that you need to do. You got to shovel all that again. And the small stuff will fall through and the big stuff. So we separated that mountain of rocks into about seven different piles of various sized stones. And that's why I asked to learn how to put up drywall. Because I didn't ever want to do that again. So all that to say that it takes a while to separate out stuff that is very small and very similar. Okay? So now watch. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You know how small little grains of salt are? You know how easy it is to mix other stuff in with the salt and you can't tell that other stuff is mixed in with the salt? Wouldn't it have been better if Jesus said, you are the boulders of the earth? We would have said, yeah, that's awesome, God. All we got is three boulders. We just got to figure out which one doesn't belong, roll it out of our life, and we'll be okay. But instead he says, you're the salt of the earth. I want to encourage you this morning. Allow God to work in you. Allow God to be doing stuff inside of you. The process is never ending. The process is never ending because you're just one by one slowly removing the grains of stuff that shouldn't be there and replacing it with salt. The process goes on and on and on. So I want to encourage you, if you have something that you say, God can never use me because I've got this in my life, or I did this in my past, or I still say these things, or I still do this stuff, or I still act this way. I'm telling you, God wants to work through you, but he can't work through you until you allow him to work in you. Until we allow him to start draining out the impurities and replacing it with salt, we cannot do the destiny that he has called us to do. You say, I want you to show me. Show me where you want me to go, God. Show me what you want me to do. Show me what you want me to be about. I want to do great stuff for you. I want to serve you. I want to go anywhere you call me to go. And God says to you, you can't do all that until we get some of the impurities out and replace it with the salt. You're the salt of the earth. So I want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged by your lack of saltiness. You say to yourself, but I don't have enough salt. I don't feel like the salt of the earth. I'm telling you, it's an ongoing process. And Jesus can and will replace the impurity with new salt. And once we have allowed him to do that enough, then he will use us to do great things. He will work through us. But He cannot work through us until we allow him to work inside of us. Do you remember this? The passage in John. After Jesus has been resurrected, he appears on the beach to the disciples. And Peter runs out of the boat. They're fishing. And Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. And Jesus has prepared a fire, a charcoal fire. The only other place that a fire is described as a charcoal fire in the entire New Testament is the fire that Peter warmed his hands in front of in Caiaphas' courtyard. The fire that he was warming his hands that would have, he then denied Jesus three times in front of that charcoal fire. It describes the fire that Jesus makes on the beach as a charcoal fire. It's the only time that a fire is described as a charcoal fire is those two instances. You see what Jesus is doing there? He's recreating the scenario so that Peter can find redemption. Because until Peter allows Jesus to work in him, Jesus can't work through him. And so Jesus asks him three times, the same three times that he denied Jesus just weeks earlier. Jesus now says to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And every time Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And then Jesus says, Peter, go feed my sheep. Go change the world. Go preach the first sermon at the day of Pentecost. And so Peter would never have been able to preach the first sermon on the day of Pentecost if he had not allowed Jesus to work in him on that beach in front of that fire. Until we allow ourselves complete surrender, until we give everything in our lives to Jesus, he cannot work through us. You may be saying to yourself, why isn't God using me to do more stuff? Why can't I hear from God about what my destiny is, about what I'm supposed to be doing? My question to you is, have you compartmentalized your life if you're not allowing Jesus to speak to you about things that are in your life that shouldn't be there? Until you allow him to work in you, he cannot work through you. But once you allow him to work through you, it changes the world. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul is writing to the church at Colossians. And he says this, Colossians 4 and 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. See, we have to be more salty. We have to get filled up with the salt. We are the salt of the earth. And once we get filled up with enough salt, once we get filled up with enough Jesus, once we allow him to work in us and take those impurities out, then we can pass it on to everybody else. So let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Each person, imagine this. If you were so filled with God's power that you knew the exact right thing to say to every single person that you encountered in your daily walk. That can happen, but that only happens when we allow Jesus to work in us first. Until we allow him to fill us up with salt and flush out the impurities, he cannot work through us to answer each one until we allow him to work in us. Allow Jesus to begin working in you, to begin taking out the grains of things that shouldn't be there and pouring in salt. We allow him to work in us, and then he will work through us. Now, back to Matthew. Chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So first he tells us we're salt. Now Jesus tells us we're light. We are salt and light. The thing with salt is we have to have enough salt and get rid of the other stuff in order for that to work. The thing with light is it's not just who we are, it's what we do. Light is not only the noun, it's also the verb. This is who we are, but it's also what we do. I I still travel to Africa quite often. But I often when I'm flying in, if there's any other white people on the plane, they're almost always working for their missionaries or they're working for NGOs, non-government office or non-government organizations. They're missionaries, they're aid workers, they work for the UN. I met a bunch of girls that work for UNICEF one time on the plane. They're always aid workers, missionaries, things like that. So I was talking to this one little girl one time. She was from England. So fortunately, we spoke the same language. And we were flying out of Africa. We were seated next to each other on the plane. We were flying out of Africa. We were going to London, and then I was catching my connection back to the States. So I asked her, I said, what were you there doing? And she said she was working for the UN, for UNICEF, and doing like Children's Educational Fund and all that kind of stuff. So she was telling me about all these things she had done. It was her first time to Africa. So I just let her talk because she was super excited to have been in Africa, and it was like my 20th trip. So I just let her talk, and she was so excited and telling me all these, have you been here and have you been there? And so, I didn't burst her bubble with saying, I've been coming here since I was 11 years old. So I just said, oh, you went there, that's great. And she just wanted to talk, and she was so excited. At the very end, she said this. She said, it makes me sad that I'll never see any of these people ever again. All these folks that I worked with, all these folks that I helped, she said, it just makes me sad that I'll never see any of them again. I didn't say this to her. But I thought to myself, I'm going to see a bunch of those people that I just talked to again. Maybe not here, but eternally, I will see them again. Eternally, I will see them again. Now, here's the thing that I want to carry that story over into light. Light is who we are. We are supposed to be the light of the world. It is who we are. We are also, it's supposed to be what we are doing. We are supposed to be lighting the world. We are the light of the world, but we are also supposed to be lighting the world. So if we say to ourselves, we are Christians. Yes, I'm a Christian, so I'm the light of the world. But if we never do, and we never go, and we never help, and we never give, and we never volunteer, and we never serve, and we never do anything, anywhere, then you may be that. You may say you are the light of the world, but you are not doing the lighting the world. On the same hand, that girl from the NGO, she was doing great stuff. She was helping kids in Africa and doing feeding programs and all the rest of it. So she was helping bring some light to that tiny little area of darkness. But as soon as she left, the light was extinguished. She admitted it to me when she said, I'll never see those people again. She admitted it to me. So the thing is, light is not only who we are, it's what we do. If you are doing stuff, if you're doing good for the sake of goodness, if you're helping, if you volunteer, all those things, that's all great. But then my question to you is, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Are you actually the light of the world? Are you just generating a little bit of light out of the goodness that you can do? So if we say we're Christians, we must also be lighting the world. But lighting the world isn't enough unless we know and have a relationship with Jesus. It's the opposite side of the same coin. So I encourage you, the light of the world is not just what we do. And it's not just who we are. It is both of those together. It is who we are, and it is what we do. Look at John chapter 8. This is interesting how the progression goes. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. That is Jesus speaking. Turn over one chapter to John chapter 9 and verse 5. Jesus speaking again. He says, as long as I am in the world, catch that, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But yet in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. God, Jesus is calling us to finish this thing that he started. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to help us go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost ends of the world. the uttermost ends of the world. We are now the light. Jesus says, as long as I am here, I am the light of the world. But as soon as he left, it became, we are the light of the world. So my question is, are you the light? And if you say yes, then I would challenge you, are you being light? Are you getting involved? Are you giving? Are you, this is what this new life is about. We are light, but we should also be bringing light. Look again at 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the light of the world. And by doing the good works that Jesus calls us to do, by being light, but also bringing light, we show light and life and salvation to the entire world. Let me close with this story. A number of years ago, they rebooted the Batman movies, and they started it a brand new series with the actor Christian Bale. Christian Bale played Batman. And the first movie is called Batman Begins. It happened to be on TV this week, and I caught it, and I thought, man, that's a great quote. Don't you? I just love it when I'm watching something, and I think, that's the story I was looking for my sermon. And it just was wonderful. I don't know if any of you remember it, but at the very end of the movie, Batman is going for the final encounter with the bad guys at the end of Batman Begins. And his girlfriend is there. And she thinks, well, Bruce Wayne's girlfriend is there. And she thinks she knows who's under that Batman cape, under the Batman, you know, mask. And she says to him, he says, I'm going to deal with these bad guys. She says, wait, you could die. At least tell me your name. And he says, it's not who I am underneath. It's what I do that defines me. He says, it's not what I am underneath this mask. It's what I do that defines me. I would take that even further for all of us. It is who we are underneath, but it is also what we do that defines us. It is not enough to sit in here on Sunday mornings and claim to be the light of the earth and the salt of the world and do nothing. It is who we are, but it is also what we do that defines us. It is who we are, and it is also what we do. What you are underneath is important, just as important as what you do. We must do both. We must be light, and we must bring light. Very quickly, I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. It's going to come on the screen. Philippians 2 and 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. I read from the New King James, but the translation for the NIV and some of the more modern translations, I actually like better here. The NIV says that you may shine as stars in the sky. As stars in the sky, as lights in the world. Do we want to change this world? Do we want to change this community? Do we want to change the neighborhoods that are within walking distance of this building? Then it is not enough to simply claim to be the light of the world. We must be doing something. And it is not enough to simply do something. Unlike Batman, it actually matters who we are underneath. It matters who we are in here, and it matters what we do out there. That's how we become the light of the world. Who we are in here, and what we do out there. Let's pray.